Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Holmgate Evangelical Church on this Sunday, the 13th of October, 2020. You found us in a continuing series in the Book of Mark, a series entitled Jesus, a Ransomed Life, and we are this morning in Mark in chapter 8, verse 27 through to 33, the particular title, You Are the Christ. You know, our entire life is lived by answering many, many questions. Every day in our lives, we answer questions. Now, some of those questions are just routine. They don't really amount to much. What shall I wear? What shall I eat? What shall I do today? What shall I buy today? Where shall I go today? Well, there's some questions that we ask that we have a serious implications. Where shall we work? Where should we live? Where should we worship? Whom should I marry and should I marry? Who should I vote for? But there is one question that is the question of all questions, and the correct answer to this question can take you all the way to heaven, but the wrong answer will send you to hell. The question is, who do you believe Jesus Christ is? You know, you do not want to take this question lightly, and you certainly do not want to get this question wrong. Each person must answer that question at some time in their life. And this is the challenge this morning that Jesus presents to his disciples. So as we begin to consider it together, let us just pray. Loving Father, we praise and thank you for an opportunity again to hear your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power unto salvation to all those who will believe. Father, we pray that we would not be ashamed of your gospel, but we would be those who would handle your truth correctly. So help us this morning, Lord, as we hear your word, that which is offered would bring glory and honour to you, and that you would minister and meet us this day at the very point of our need, for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen. As we turn to our passage this morning in Mark 8, and particularly in starting from verse 27, there are three things that we notice straight away is that from this passage, it breaks down quite easily into three particular things: declaring the Messiah, teaching about the Messiah, and finally preventing the Messiah. And so let's just look at this first section together and consider declaring the Messiah. From verse 27, Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "Well, what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. There comes a point when we all need to declare who Jesus is to us. At this point, Jesus has been traveling around Galilee for about 2 years, proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and that he is the God-man, Saviour, King, Messiah. To prove this, he has been performing some amazing miracles for many people in many places. But now, as Jesus is doing these miracles, he'd been traveling with his own hand-picked disciples who still did not have a true grasp on who he is. The problem now is that Jesus' time on this earth is running out. These disciples of his had better figure out this quickly, because he is months away from dying on the cross. In fact, this passage is a major turning point in the book of Mark, because everything from now on is Jesus moving towards Jerusalem. Jesus is heading to the cross. And it was time that these disciples really came to terms with whom they had been travelling with. And so at this point, Jesus forces us, his men, to face the biggest question of their lives. It is time for his disciples to identify Jesus Christ as the God-man Saviour, because he will soon be killed by religious leaders, but will raise again, proving to all who he really is. Now, even though this text is aimed at his 12 disciples, the fact is that we had better understand the same key points that they needed to understand. They needed to know the identity of Jesus Christ. They needed to know about the sufferings, the death of Jesus Christ. They needed to know about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are still critical theological matters that we grasp today. So according to verse 27 there, as we've just read, Jesus took his disciples about 25 miles north of Bethsaida, where they'd been, where they'd just healed the blind man, to a place known as Caesarea Philippi. This was a city that was located in the northwestern foothills of Mount Hermon. The city was expanded by Philip, and it was named in honour of Caesar Augustus, thus the name Caesarea Philippi. It was largely a pagan area filled with pagan religions. So this event takes place in a heathen area. This, again, as I've said, is one of the last trips Jesus makes before he turns his face to Jerusalem. And it was time for Jesus to force these guys to figure out his identity. So Jesus is going to make them face it here and now. And he does this by asking two important questions. The first question there in verse 27, who do people say that I am? Actually, the Greek text here says it is the present continuing tense. So the question really is, who do people continually say that I am? What are they saying? Now, in our series thus far, and if you read through the narratives of the Gospels, you will know who the leaders were identifying and saying he was. The Pharisees were saying that he was a devil who was insane. The scribes were saying that he was demon-possessed. The Sanhedrin collectively would say that he was a blasphemer. But his own family, they had said that he'd lost his mind. That is what those people thought. It's interesting, if you ask people today in the religious world their perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have varied answers to that. The Hindus will tell you that Jesus was one of other million deities. The Mormons will tell you that he was the brother of Satan, the half-brother of Satan. The Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that he was an archangel. The Muslims will tell you that he was a great prophet, but a prophet second to Muhammad. The Jews will tell you that he was a great teacher and a prophet. The atheists, well, they will tell you that Jesus did not exist, while the agnostics will tell you that they just don't know who he is. What is so sad is that Jesus certainly did not have to ask this question to the demons. He has to ask this question to humans. The demons knew who he was. The demons knew that he was Jesus of Nazareth, was the Holy One of God. They knew that he was the Son of God. They also declared that he was the Son of the Most High God and God himself. No, they knew exactly who he was. They also knew that he had the power to destroy them. Now, the problem of Christ's identity is not a problem that the demons had. It was a problem that humans have. So Jesus asks his disciples, what are you hearing on the streets? Who do people continually say I am? In verse 28, the disciples told Jesus three different opinions about his identity that the people held. Some say that you are John the Baptist reincarnated. Some say that you are Elijah, while some are saying that you are a prophet. What this tells us is that the average person thought that Jesus was a great religious man. They were impressed with him, impressed with his teachings, impressed with the things that he was doing. But here is the problem. They are all creating their own ideas about Jesus. Something that is still prevalent today. They are inventing their own take on who Jesus is. Now, for the most part, these are all positive, flattering speculations. From any human perspective, it was a real upgrade to be called a prophet, to be called a great teacher, to be even considered to be aligned with the man John the Baptist. Wow. However, for Jesus, this is demeaning. This all falls short of who he actually is. He is far above and beyond any of these responses. These people had a very high view of Jesus Christ, but they robbed him of his true identity. And so Jesus poses this question to his disciples, this second question. Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" Verse 29. Jesus is emphatically aiming this question to his own disciples. It is time for his disciples to come to terms with his identity. Now, there may have been somewhat of a pause, we don't know, but it was Peter who spoke up for all of them as he declares, "You are the Christ." Folks, this is a significant moment in their faith development. Remember, again, Jesus is helping these disciples to become fishers of men. And in order to do that, they need to fully know and fully develop their faith in who Jesus Christ is. This is a real theological breakthrough. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And so the disciples have come to know that this is the Davidic King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the one that Israel had been waiting for since the time of David. This was the supernatural divine king who would one day stamp out Israel's enemies and would give her the kingdom and her land again. So now in verse 30, Jesus warned them sternly not to tell people this. Jesus wanted this to be kept as a messianic secret. He is initially suppressing the truth about himself. Why? Well, Jesus knew he must go to the cross. And they had started to if they had started to announce who he was, the people would already try to make him king by force. The crowds may well have prevented Jesus from going to the cross. Now, we know that they couldn't have done that. But they could have orchestrated a political revolution without even trying. You know, this had been done many years before. Remind you of the account of that intertestamental time during the time of the Maccabees when Judas Maccabee was thought to be the Messiah, and there was a massive revolt and against the oppression then. And during that period of time there was tens of thousands of people killed. Jesus Christ didn't want them to go down that. He was not calling for this revolution, this political revolution, this riot within the streets, which would endanger the people. No. He had a plan. He had a purpose from God that he was there to fulfill. This was something that was not to be expressed as yet, but they needed to know exactly who Jesus is. We go on to this second point this morning in our next part of the passage, the teaching about the Messiah. After they identified him as being the Messiah, Jesus began to teach them critical things about himself and critical things about the program of God, specifically that he must suffer and die and be raised again. Verse 31, it says, "He then began to teach them about the Son of Man, how he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." He spoke plainly about this. Verse 32 says he taught these things very plainly. there was no parabolic teaching here. There was no digging around to find out the meaning behind Jesus' words. It was plainly declared that the Messiah, who is also the Son of Man, must suffer, face rejection from the elders of the nation, and be killed, but will come back to life again 3 days later. This was as plain as it gets, folks. And he will teach them again the same thing, a further two occasions in the book of Mark. In Mark 9 and Mark 10, he reaffirms what must happen to the Messiah. So what was he teaching? Well, the first thing, he was teaching that the Messiah, and he was the Son of Man. This means that he was truly the God-man Saviour, the King of Kings. He was, the, as Daniel predicted, the God-man who was both divine and human. Let me just take you to a passage where this phrase is used in Daniel 7, verse 13 to 14. It says this, "I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And he gave to him dominion, glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one, which will not be destroyed." Jesus' use of this language, that he was the Son of Man, aligning him to this prophecy that Daniel had prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before, identifying him as the King of Kings whose dominion has no end. This is the first thing that he taught them after this declaration. You are right, I am he, I am the Son of Man, just as Daniel declared. But look what it goes on to say in this second part of the teaching. I am he, but I am he also who must suffer many things, verse 31. Notice carefully that word must. This is suffering that is necessary. It is necessary for our salvation. It's a vision that the prophet Isaiah had, that beautiful passage in Isaiah 52 and on into 53, which reminds us these words, "Who has believed our message," in verse 1 of chapter 53, "to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. No, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one whom men hid their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us are like sleep. We've gone astray, each of us to our own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb he was led to a slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before the shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offering. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. As he has been, as he will bear their iniquities, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured them out himself to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many, and interceded for their transgressions. Jesus is telling them that the prophecies said must happen. Not just might happen, but must happen. These things must be fulfilled. The Son of Man must be rejected. He must be killed, but after 3 days raised. Which brings us on to this third teaching. He must be rejected by the religious leaders, verse 31 there. Now there are three groups of Jesus mentioned here that are the religious leaders of his day who made up the Sanhedrin, that council of elders, who would later examine him and reject him. It was critical that he was be rejected by them all and not accepted, because he needed to die on the cross in order to fulfill God's plans, in order to fulfill the word that had been declared. These first groups, the elders, rejected him. They were the Jewish religious leaders who were the non-professionals. There's another group there. The chief priests rejected him, the influential leaders of the temple activity. This was part of their priestly lineage. These were well-respected, well-honored men by the majority of people. And then this third group, the scribes, rejected him. These were the professional scholars in regard to Old Testament law and traditions. These were highly educated religious leaders of the world. All of the major religious leaders are experts, are against the Lord Jesus Christ, and they must reject him. But then he hits them with the big one. He must be killed. I am the Messiah. I am God and the God-man, but I am the one who must die. But then he says this, but I will be raised again 3 days later. Jesus is just laying out what he must do as the God-man Saviour for his disciples in preparation for what was ahead of them as they went to Jerusalem, but also to remind them what the scriptures had said concerning the Messiah. As they identified him, he taught them who the Messiah is and what he now must go through. You know, sadly, that wasn't enough for some of them. As we come to this final section this morning, which I've entitled Preventing the Messiah, we come to that second part of verse 32. Just after he'd spoken plainly about these things, Peter took him to a side and began to rebuke him and said, but when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Now Jesus, who is just teaching them these critical doctrines concerning the plan of God for salvation, and as he did this, according to verse 32, Peter took Jesus to one side and began to rebuke him. Peter was not about to let Jesus suffer and die, and they were prepared to fight for him and fight with him. But can I just say that if you have fully grasped who Jesus is, the last thing you should be thinking then is taking him to one side and advising the master of what you think he should be doing. Who are we that we should counsel God? This, despite what Jesus had just declared, is exactly what Peter did. But for Jesus, he was hearing a familiar voice. He wasn't just hearing the voice of his friend Peter. He heard the voice that he'd heard before, telling him to bow down and worship him, and that he'd give him the kingdoms of this world. This was Satan speaking. Remember, this is important. They were just identified him as being the Messiah. So as the Messiah, they should realize that he is sovereign over everything. All dominion is being given to him. And so he's sovereign over everything that has happened and everything that will happen, including his own death. And so Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's." Satan wanted to prevent the Lord Jesus Christ from going to the cross. Don't miss this point. Whilst he may well have been there at the end, orchestrating all that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, we also know that this was part of God's plan, and Satan didn't want that to really happen. He did not want Jesus to die on the cross because he knew the theological ramifications of this. This could save sinners from their sins. I am certain we all have been guilty of this a time or two. We've been guilty of giving in to the lure of Satan and setting our minds on the interests of man and not that which pleases God. Satan always offers us the easy way out. Jesus had to die. Why? Well, Paul specifically answers this question for us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. He simply says that Christ died for our sins. Do you know some of the most recent estimations, which I think is going up? I think part of it is going up for all that's happening at the moment, but on recent estimations, the UK debt amounts to somewhere in the region of £1.58 trillion. Wow. £1.58 trillion. It at a cost of £43 billion just to service that debt, just to pay for the interest and all that goes around managing that debt. But do you know, your personal debt of sin is far greater than that, because it is a debt that could never, ever be paid. So he did it for you. That's why Christ was rejected and died. That's why this is the most important question of our entire life. Who do you say Jesus Christ is to you? Is he your Saviour? Is he the one who died for your sins? But more than that, not just simply died so that you may die to yourself, to die to your sins, but is he your Saviour who came back to life again so that you now have life? I hope and pray that you can answer this question, and that you will not stand in the way of all that God is allowing. That you will not stand in the way for the pleasures of men, be used of Satan in this way, but you would agree with the Messiah and say, "Yes, amen, let it be so." That you would believe on him this day, and that you will be saved even right here and now. Father, we praise and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one, the God, man, Saviour, Jesus. And we worship you and we thank you for him. Help us, Father, Lord, to accept the truth of who he is, that we may answer and affirm it in our own hearts this day. And as a result, we may be caught up in your plans and in your purposes for all that you are doing, Lord. To you be the glory and the praise in the life of your church this day, forever and ever, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.